Matthew chapter 4, from verse 12 to 17, is our text this morning, so please follow along in your Bibles. Allow me to read that. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Amen. And now, Lord God, pray that you would send forth your word and let there be light. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now we've been studying Matthew for 3 months. And today in this passage, we finally arrive at the commencement of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Here at the end of this passage, we have his first publicly spoken words. Okay, if you have a red letter Bible, these aren't the first red letters, but they are the first ones, if you please, that are spoken to an audience. Everything up until now has been preparatory. We had his birth. We talked about his youth in obscurity. We talked about the coming on the scene of John the Baptist and Jesus' anointing with the Holy Spirit at the Jordan. And lately, his testing in the wilderness. If you like, these verses that we've just read can be divided up into the when, the where, the whom, and the what of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Okay, we're going to talk about the timing, the location, the audience, and the message. Okay, the timing. Scripture says, "To everything there is a season," correct? Okay, there is a time for planting, there's a time for pulling up, there's a time to tear and a time to mend. Night follows the day and morning follows the night. And this is how it is here. In the wisdom and the planning of God, there has been an appropriate season of preparation. And now it's the season for getting down to work. It says in the prophets, in Isaiah, it says, "Does the plowman continue plowing indefinitely?" Does he keep on turning up the soil and breaking up the clods over and over and over again? No, doesn't he? Once he has leveled the ground, doesn't he go on to sow his cumin and wheat and barley? Okay, and so at the appointed time, you know, the preparation has been done, and at the appointed time, Christ comes, and it is the dawn of a new day, and a new era now begins. So it's a new chapter in the story of God's plan of redemption. What about it makes it the appropriate time for Jesus to begin his ministry? Two things. First of all, the testing of Jesus has been successfully accomplished. He has passed, right? He has endured the devil's testing. He's proven himself to be the Son of God. And this is very important that that came first, because a person cannot rightly begin to minister as a messenger of God until and unless he has shown himself able to be subject to God's authority himself. Okay, it's impossible for somebody to call others to obedience if he himself has not obeyed, right? And truly there are few things more damaging to God's good cause than disobedient preachers. Who's going to listen to a man who presumes to call others to dish out commandments in the name of God, but if he himself will not follow those commandments? Now, obviously, this is very important for the men behind the pulpits, but, I mean, aren't we all preachers? Okay? Aren't all Christians preachers? In a manner of speaking, this is true. I mean, don't you wish to share the message of Jesus Christ with, speak that into someone's life? Don't you wish for people to come to faith and come to obey God? Well, of course we do. Then we must take away from our previous passage. We must realize this is the utmost importance. This is that we personally obey God. Okay, this is for your hearer's sake as well as your own sake. Of course, for your own sake, you have to obey God. But if you plan to share the Lord Jesus with anybody, you have to do it for their sake as well. If you're giving anybody any legitimate reason to level a charge of hypocrisy against you, you have to cease that immediately for the sake of the name of Jesus, okay? For the sake of his cause. We learn from his example, Jesus' example in the first part of chapter 4, that hearing and obeying the word of God is the most important thing in life. Okay, can I say that again? Hearing and obeying the word of God is the most important thing in life. Okay, we all want to be useful to God. So every man, woman, and child here who names the name of Jesus Christ, we have to learn to cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness. And that is how we will become choice vessels and fit for the Master's use. Jesus is able to say to his opponents, "Which of you can prove me guilty of sin?" And of course, they were all silent. Obviously, there are people who can prove us guilty of sin, but we've got to be able to get as close to that as we can, as consistently as we can, if we're going to have credibility. And this is also why, for the same reason, this is why leaders in the church are, we're told that leaders in the church are not to be novices, okay? That we're talking about people who are not new to the faith. People who are going to lead God's people have to have undergone some testing, some experiences, and have demonstrated their own ability to obey the Lord in life situations. Then they can be called upon to serve Christ's church. This is what we see with Jesus. He himself has obeyed, being tempted. Now he goes forth to call others to obedience. Okay, if you are having a hard time with some sin, look to the Lord Jesus, okay? Just take note from what we've done so far in chapter 4. See that the devil is not invincible. Okay, the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. You can obey. Christ is on your side, and he has defeated the devil. He is our master and friend, and he is for us. The other thing about the timing is, okay, not just that Jesus has been tested and approved, the other thing about the timing is now John the Baptist has been imprisoned. And we read elsewhere that this is because he was not afraid to speak boldly to the ruler, Herod Antipas, about his unlawful marriage. Remember this from elsewhere in Matthew and in the other Gospels. Herod unlawfully took his brother's wife, and speaking the way of righteousness got John thrown in jail. And it cuts off his public ministry, and eventually it costs him his life. And we have to give John credit for his steadfastness and for his courage. He speaks truth to power and suffers for it, right? What we see here is John fading away off the scene. He is going to be alive. We'll see him a couple more times, but he is in prison from this point forward. And what we see is now this transition from John to Jesus. And although what happened to John is an outrage, it is a terrible injustice, and the ruler, Herod, abuses his power, this is also part of the divine plan, isn't it? To each one is assigned his work. And once the work is done, it's he must increase and I must decrease, right? John plainly said to people, "I'm not the Messiah. It's the one who's coming after me that you must listen to. He came to prepare the way. Well, now the preparation is complete." And, you know, the plowman doesn't keep going over the same ground over and over again, right? The soil of Israelites' hearts has been prepared. It's been broken up by John's message of repentance and his baptism for the forgiveness of sins. He's been saying the Lord is coming. He had a course to finish, and he did it faithfully. This is really all that we need to do, right? I mean, so help us God, if each of us can just say the same, that we have faithfully done the work that the Lord has assigned to us, it will be well with us. You can't want more than that. I think also you can consider the example of Paul, who, when it was looking like things were starting to wind down for him, he said to the leaders of a church in Ephesus, he said this, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, the manner in which I lived among you, how I served the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. You know how I kept back nothing that was helpful to you. I proclaimed it to you. I taught you publicly from house to house. I testified to Jews and Greeks alike repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulation await me. Okay, just like with John the Baptist. Okay, Paul is looking down the barrel of this as well. He said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, just so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. Okay, some of you are near the end of your race. Some of you are just getting started in your race, aren't you? Some of us are kind of right in the thick of it. And some of you are just getting prepared for yours, aren't you? Okay. In all cases, look to the Lord God for your strength. Take as your role models those who have served well. Okay, both there are examples in Scripture and there are examples of people that you know personally in your own lives. Take them as your role models. Whatever the work is that the Lord has assigned to you and set before you, simply receive that from Him and do it well. And however it comes to an end, well, that part's up to God, isn't it? Okay?
Amen.
John is not fretful about what's going to happen after he goes away. There's going to be plenty of others to take up the baton after he goes. And so John, you see, is content to go. In fact, you can see from the Scriptures, there's really very little overlap in the ministries of John and Jesus when they're both active, because God doesn't want there to be confusion. There really just has to be enough time for John to be able to say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and sort of, you know, pass the baton to Jesus, and then he has done his duty. Okay, now he can be eclipsed and is eclipsed by the light of Jesus Christ now rising upon the scene. Okay, as the Scripture says, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. So that's the timing. The location, we see that here, is Galilee. Galilee is the northern region. I wish I had a map, but you probably have a map in your Bible. Galilee is the northern region. It's away from the hub of Israelite religion down there in Jerusalem. Okay, we're going to see, as we go through Matthew, we're going to see Jesus traveling quite a bit. And geographically, we need to know Galilee is up there in the north, and Judea is down there in the south, and Jerusalem is down there in Judea. And since we're from New Jersey, I mean, you can kind of get this idea, but it's upside down. You know, it's kind of North Jersey, South Jersey, but it's the opposite, okay? South Jersey is where all the bumpkins live, right? I mean, this is where, you know, North Jersey is where the money is, right? It's where the technology is, the wealth, the influence, you know, the big city, the big industry. And up there, they kind of look down their noses at us down here, right? You know, we're the hicks. We live in the farm country, okay? Flip that upside down in your mind and kind of get the picture, all right? Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem from time to time. Okay, in fact, there is a sort of inevitable pull in that direction. But he begins away from there, to put it broadly speaking. He begins where the so-called less sophisticated people are, right? Interesting here in verse 13 that it says, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea. Why did he leave Nazareth? Well, for that, you have to see Luke. But Luke tells us they kicked him out of Nazareth. Okay? Why? Because he spoke blasphemy? No. In fact, it says in Luke, everyone was astonished at the gracious words that came out of his mouth when Jesus taught in the synagogue. It was because he suggested to them that God might favor some of the sorts of people that they might find undesirable or unfavorable or unworthy. Okay, in fact, Jesus says, and this is over in Luke 4, he says, there were lots of Israelite widows in the days of Elijah. But God didn't send him to any of those Israelite widows. He sent him to a Gentile widow instead. And when Elisha was around, there sure were a lot of lepers in Israel. But God didn't heal any of them. He only healed Naaman the Syrian. So what are you getting at, Jesus? You know, are you saying that those mutts, you know, those pagans, those brutes are worthier than we, that God loves them more than, and they ran him out of town, okay? And they just about threw him off a cliff, okay? And so he left. Sad words, really. I mean, Matthew summarizes it in two words, leaving Nazareth. And those are sad words. He came and dwelt in Capernaum. That's how it is with the message of Jesus Christ, though, friends. Okay, the Spirit of God is not going to strive with a man indefinitely. Okay, today is the day of salvation. You are hearing the word of God today. Jesus Christ is in our midst today. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. And if you turn away from it today, Christ is not going to abide where he's not welcome. Do you understand? You don't know if the good news will ever reach your ears again if you turn away from it today. This is the day of your visitation. That's what the scripture says. Okay? If you don't reckon eternal life something desirable, something that you want, well, guess what? The message of Christ will go looking for someone who will, and we might just be shocked at who it is, just like the Nazarenes were shocked. Okay? So this brings us to the audience, to the whom. Okay? Do you see how Matthew, by quoting this from Isaiah, Matthew is showing us that God's way is to reject the self-assured and the proud and to receive the unlikely sinners into fellowship with himself. Okay? Jesus didn't start out there in Jerusalem among the sophisticates and, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He starts with the people in darkness, in Galilee of the Gentiles, okay, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, it says. What we're talking about is out there on the fringe. In case anybody doesn't know, Zebulun and Naphtali, those are two of the 12 tribes of Israel. And back in the day, long before this, when the Israelites came into the land, they cut the land up into pieces and each tribe had its inheritance. And Zebulun and Naphtali are up there in the north. Naphtali, if you have a Bible map, you can look at it sometime, you can see that Naphtali includes the territory around the Sea of Galilee, where Capernaum is. And Zebulun is where Nazareth is. He says, beyond the Jordan. Where's that? Verse 15. Beyond the Jordan. That gives you the impression that, you know, it's far away. It's over yonder. Galilee of the Gentiles. Well, there's the magic word, isn't it? Okay. That also gives you the impression that, you know, this is sort of the outland. A lot of foreigners up there, you know. The percentage of purebred Israelites is much lower up there. Maybe a little more unsavory place, perhaps, to live. Understand? Let's consider for a moment what he means by darkness. People who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Okay, the condition of the people in this place where Jesus begins to preach. One meaning of darkness is, as we might say, obscurity. In fact, that's what the word obscure means. It means it's in darkness. But a little known place. Okay, not famous, not important, not highly regarded. And again, this is God's way. I mean, it is frankly amazing that God chose and favored this place for his son to call home. But like I said, that's kind of his way. It's like the prophecy about where the Christ would be born. Remember from Micah, we read it a couple chapters ago, but we read it at Christmas time. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are what? Small. Among the thousands of Judah, out of you will come the one to be the ruler of my people Israel. Okay, what's Bethlehem? That's no place. I mean, that's the same thing. It's not a metropolis. It's no place important. But that is, you know, that's what God chose. And maybe, just maybe, this is my opinion. I don't have this on any authority. But Matthew's particular choice of words in 13, how he says that Jesus came and dwelt in Capernaum. Capernaum is Matthew's town. As far as we can tell, that's where we always see him. That's where he gets called. You know, Levi gets called from the tax collector's booth. And I wonder if, you know, later in life, as Matthew is writing his gospel and he's remembering how Jesus came to Bridgeton. You know, he came to our little city of all places. You know, he didn't go to New York City. He didn't go to Philadelphia. He didn't go to Washington. You know, he got an apartment on the riverfront in Bridgeton. Understand? He came and saw us here. This is where his light began to shine, okay? Truly, God bypasses the proud and the mighty, and he gives grace to the lowly. So that's one meaning in darkness. Probably also true to say that the notion of darkness does have something to do with the influence of foreigners there, because not in the fact that they're foreigners just because they're foreign blood, but because they bring their foreign gods with them. Okay, they bring their foreign traditions and religions with them. That region of the country, of course, being on the frontier, being on the edge, is the most susceptible part of the country to foreign invasion all throughout Old Testament history. This is why it's in Isaiah in the first place, because that is where, I mean, that's where the Assyrians came in and they captured. The Babylonians took that place first, and that's why Isaiah is prophesying about Zebulun and Naphtali. That is the first land that was taken by the invading power. Okay, and the Assyrians came in, they conquered the area, they shipped all the Jews out, except a few, and they shipped in a bunch of foreigners, and eventually you get this mix of half-breeds, you know, the Samaritans, okay? They kind of worship God, and they kind of worship, you know, they keep their old gods too, and religiously, the place is a big jumble. It's not in good shape. And now, at this time, of course, the Romans are there too, and their presence is being felt. So there's a political darkness, if you please, darkness of captivity and darkness of occupation. But the people are in a sort of miserable and an undignified state. Of course, the main meaning, though, of darkness refers to their spiritual condition, doesn't it? Okay, the condition of people without Jesus Christ is a sad condition. Look out in the world and see, consider what a sad thing it is that people are ignorant of the God who made them, the God who causes his sun to shine upon them, the God who blesses them with every good thing every day, the God who is, he is light and life and love, and they just don't know him. They don't follow his ways. They don't have his peace. They, you know, the scripture says that they don't know where they are going because the darkness has blinded their eyes, okay? They don't know what their purpose is in life. A lot of them don't believe there's a purpose in life, as we've been talking about here, about the aimlessness of the evolutionary teaching, okay? They don't know their creator. They don't know the blessings that could be theirs. Whenever we talk about evangelism or talk about missions, we refer to the lost, right? The lost. Do we believe that the lost are really lost? Okay? This is what the Word of God says, isn't it? That they're in darkness. The darkness has blinded them. That they don't know where they're going. Okay? We believe and know that there is a way, there is one way, and that people are indeed off the way. They're lost. They need to find the way. If all roads lead to God, what is the purpose of having a mission? Okay, why did Jesus come? Why did he come and preach? Why is his coming likened to the dawning of a new day, to the lights coming on? Okay, yes, we must insist the lost are lost. They are in the land of the shadow of death, as the scripture says. Okay, which is to say, death looms over them. Okay, they are right on the edge of damnation. The thing is, they don't even know it. Okay, the mouth of the grave opens underneath them. The worst thing of all is they're sitting there. Okay, the people who sat in darkness. If you're sitting, it means you don't really intend to go anywhere, do you? Okay, you're not looking to get out. They have put down their roots there. You know, they've set up shop. They live sinful lives. But they're so blind, you know, really they almost like it that way, okay? It's all they know, and that is a sad condition. And, you know, you can kind of see the people down there in Jerusalem, you know, looking down their noses, looking up north at them and saying, you know, man, that is really pathetic. Look at those people, okay? Now observe the grace of God. It's upon them a light has shined. Okay, that's the mercy of God. That is the grace of God, that Christ came into that situation to preach to those very people. Okay, he preached good news not to the so-called enlightened, but to those who are in darkness. Okay, to the bumpkins, to the peasants, and fortunately for us, right, the Gentiles. Okay, you know, the foreigners, the outsiders. Not exclusively, okay, he didn't only preach to them. Of course, it's whosoever will may come, right? Whoever is thirsty, let him come and drink the water of life freely. But you see how it usually turns out. Paul says in one of his letters, and you can kind of see it here at First Baptist too, okay, and in a large number of Christ-loving churches, Paul says, look at yourselves, brothers, and see how there's really not many upper class among you. There's not many wise according to the flesh. You know, not many mighty, not many wealthy are called. Okay? God chooses the simple and the weak, you know, the ones that the world calls fools. He chooses the base things of the world to put the wise and the mighty and the proud to shame. Okay? James also says, don't you see how God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith? Upon them, a light has shined. And that continues today, doesn't it? God reveals himself through the gospel, through the message of Jesus. Okay, come to the message. It's the same message, same one as John the Baptist. Repent, because the kingdom of God is coming soon. God reveals himself to those who sit in darkness, who are lost, who are ignorant, and not so much to people who think they know stuff, you know, to people who think they know a way. And I would address you if, you know, you're the kind of person who is very well satisfied and, you know, you boast about your education, your wisdom, your knowledge, and you know, if you're very proud of that, you're not very likely to find favor with the Lord, because God shows grace to the humble. Okay, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with education. But God shows grace to the humble. On them a light has shined. Another thing we inside the church, I think, need to recognize from this, that not many people are what they call seekers. Okay, the church likes to talk about seekers, and to imagine that, you know, there are sort of lots of people out there who are actively on a quest for the right way. I don't think there's really too many of those. Okay, it's more like this. They sit in darkness. They're not seeking. They're sitting there. And you see how it is in this passage. The light goes to them. Light came into the world. The light shone into the darkness. Okay, the darkness did not go seeking out the source of light. And I think we need to grasp this concept. The lost are lost. And somebody has to go out seeking for them. Okay, somebody has to go find them, because they're not going to find their way in here on their own. Somebody, many somebodies, have to be the means of the grace of God, following the steps of Jesus, to reach out and shine the light and open their eyes. Now, we live in a nation of darkness.
Yes.
The thing about the United States is that, you know, to me is sort of frightening, that maybe sets it apart from this, is that it's a self-imposed darkness here. Our country, you know, in the history of the 20th century, you know, our country pretty much told Jesus to leave. And I'll speak broadly, but my generation, you know, I was born in the early 70s. My generation and the one before it, the hippie generation, and maybe the one before that, we were raised in churches. And those generations are the ones who, more or less with open eyes, said, no, we don't want this anymore, and walked away from it in favor of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. The generations that are younger than me, and like again, broadly speaking, but including the current generation, have not known the truth of the gospel.
Amen.
People say, you know, look at kids these days. But perhaps it's not entirely by their own fault, is it? It's by their predecessors, their parents, who chose to stop attending church. Okay, the under 40s, like I said, broadly speaking, these younger generations, they do truly sit in gloom and darkness, and their condition is sad. You can see how many of them are imprisoned by their devices, imprisoned by the triviality of social media. They're imprisoned, as I said, by meaninglessness, imprisoned by, you know, some kind of personal identity crisis, right? A lot of them don't even know if they're boys or girls. They're imprisoned by broken families, imprisoned by loneliness, by drugs, by sexual appetites, you know, by, let's just say, a dead-end life, okay? Death does hang over them. not only death, but eternal judgment. Okay, they are in the valley of the shadow of death. They are, I mean, they're the living dead, aren't they? It is for us who care. It's for us who serve Jesus, who imitate Jesus, to shine the light of the gospel upon them. Okay? I love to tell the story. Why? Because there are some who have never heard, right? That's how the song goes. Some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. Okay? We live in a country that was once saturated with God's word. We live in a country that was once saturated with God's word, but it isn't anymore. Okay? But the thing is not to blame the ones who are in darkness, but to love them the way that Christ loved us. And as the hymn says again, send the light, send the blessed gospel light. Let's not be like those people in Jerusalem, you know, and you know, we can kind of peek out our church windows and say, man, how pathetic, you know, they are. Okay, they are in the realm of darkness. They're not going to be coming to look for the light. We have to go. Jesus came to bring people out of darkness and into his kingdom of light. And that's his message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, so repent and believe the good news. Okay, believe it's good news. Today is the day of salvation. That's the message. Okay, that's always been the message. Eternal life is offered freely by the grace of God. Open your eyes and see what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He offers you righteousness. He offers you life, life with a capital L, not a dead-end life. He is coming to rule as king. Okay, the kingdom of God is coming. He's going to share his inheritance with anyone who follows him, who answers his call. And whether you're under 40 or over 40, doesn't matter today. Today is the day of salvation. And it doesn't matter either what your history of sin is. Today is still the day of salvation. Okay? God, however God has prepared the soil of your heart in times past, whether through the words of a minister, the words of a neighbor, the words of a school counselor, somebody, the words of parents, okay, let it be enough preparation time. Jesus calls you today. Jesus preaches the good news to you today. Today is the day that preparation time can be over. You can finally receive him. You can make the decision to follow Jesus Christ starting today. Here, yes, Bridgeton. Yes, you, South Jersey resident, okay? Now is the acceptable time. God the Father will receive you today. Let's take that message. Do we believe it?
Yes,
we do believe it. Okay. Message of Jesus Christ saves. Let's go and preach it. Let's pray. Abba Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you again for the mission that you sent your Son on into the world to bring us out of darkness into light. Truly, it is not because we sought you, Lord, but because you sought us. We thank you, dear Father, that you reached out to us in your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, for this standing promise, this open door, Lord, the promise that whosoever will may come. I pray, dear Father, that you would put these words in our mouths. I pray, dear Father, that those who hear would respond. Those here in this room who have the light, let them take the light. Let them have the love of Jesus in their hearts and have compassion on those in darkness. Pray that you would make your name known, dear Father, here, right here in our own neighborhood. Let the Son of Righteousness rise upon us and be glorified in us today. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.